Most of us come every Sunday to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, or at least that's our intent. We do this by listening to the Word of God through His sacred scriptures, listening to the homily, and then by being witnesses to the Word made flesh in the institution of the Eucharist. Then, if we are worthy and are in a state of grace, then we can make ourselves available to receive the Holy Eucharist at Communion. Yet since Sunday Mass is, well, every week, like anything else we do repetitively, we often take for granted some of what's really going on. While we might have heard that the priest, while reciting the Eucharistic prayer, is there in persona Christi capitis, or in English, he is in the person of Christ the head, have we ever stepped back and thought about what this actually means? Priests do not merely act or step in for the person of Christ at the altar, but they really become Christ in this action. They can do this by virtue of the sacrament of holy orders and by no other way. This isn't merely a job that we do by getting up in the morning, prepping ourselves through prayer, vesting ourselves, and then starting the liturgy. Rather, it is something that is part of our nature. Many of you might remember that in 2014, His Excellency Charles Morerode, the Dominican Bishop of Lausanne, Geneva, and Fribourg, traveled all the way from Switzerland to Benicia in order to ordain me to the priesthood. Obviously, I remember it quite well, or rather, I remember the event quite well. Most of the details, I confessed, I don't remember because I was a bit preoccupied. I was a little bit nervous. Bishop Morerode relayed to us an amusing story that goes along with his trip here. Because bishop schedules are usually pretty busy and tight, he flew from Europe on a Friday, ordained me on Saturday, and then flew back on Sunday. I confess that I've had many long-distance trips of this duration, but I don't really recommend them. They're exhausting, and when we land, our bodies have no idea what time it is or what time zone we're in. Going on a trip is okay because we have the use of adrenaline on our side. But returning can be debilitating because we have no such adrenaline, and that's when we crash. And because I know this, I will be forever grateful for his willingness to make such a journey just to ordain me. Anyway, when the bishop reached Immigration and Customs at San Francisco's airport, the officer asked him why he was coming to the United States and why for such a short time. The bishop, in his rather charming French-Swiss accent, said that he was here to perform a priestly ordination. Oh, really? What's that? Well, at the beginning, there's a man. And after I'm done, there's a priest. Well, when he told us this story, we all burst out laughing. That's because his definition just seemed to be a restatement using almost all exactly the same words. But in reality, that's what happens. Jesus Christ gave all of his disciples the power to ordain helpers in the vineyards, priests. And so each and every Catholic priest and bishop has an unbroken lineage of ordinations all the way back to Jesus Christ. If you think about it, that's pretty remarkable. In the sacrament of baptism, the waters literally wash the mark of original sin from our souls, make us new creatures, brothers and sisters in Christ, and temples of the Holy Spirit. That's directly from our catechism. Where before we weren't members of the Christian community, after the baptism, we have become part of the mystical body of Christ, the church. It is intentionally called mystical because it is a mystery. We cannot, using any form of observation with our bodies, touch, sight, hearing, taste, or smell, prove the change made to our souls, simply because our souls are immaterial. Our bodies, our physical and material aspects, do not change. Therefore, it is a matter of faith that informs us that the change really did happen. Just as in each and every time we come to Mass and we see the priest confect the Eucharist out of ordinary bread and wine, we must take it upon faith that transubstantiation, the conversion, actually took place. Just because his body and blood have all the properties and accidents of ordinary bread and wine. And it's the reason why you and I could, if we consumed enough, could become literally drunk on Jesus Christ. The alcoholic properties of wine, even after it has been changed into the precious blood, affects us in exactly the same way as regular wine. By this same logic, each and every priest or bishop looks, feels, acts like all other men, though in a perfect world they should behave in a way that dignifies their station. But their souls have changed, altered, and set apart from the rest of the population to be an alter Christus, in English, another Christ, and to assist in the sacramental life of the church. What many people don't understand is that it isn't merely 2 years of philosophy. It isn't merely 4 years of theology, and then we walk down the aisle, receive a graduation certificate, and then voila, we are priests. There is a metaphysical and mystical side to the ordination, in addition to the human educational credentials that they have earned. This is all part of the sacrament of holy orders. In goes a man, and out comes a priest. Yet he looks, sounds, and behaves, more or less, like he did going in. Only his soul, the immaterial aspect of his person, has received the indelible character, and that makes him a priest forever. Today's gospel is a familiar one with its beautiful and serene image of the Good Shepherd. In the early church, it was a popular image indeed because it harkened back to the herding people of the Old Testament, whose culture the earliest Christians inherited. They all knew what sheep were and how they behaved. They also understood the role of the shepherd and the intimate relationship he had with his flock. It was also an image that was familiar around the ancient world. So it was especially good for a persecuted church, since they could speak openly using these metaphors without fear of revealing their real intentions. And as such, it was a popular method, yet somewhat clandestine, use of art to mark and identify the presence of Christian communities. While there are several different ways that we can interpret the shepherd, the herd, the sheep, the hired man, or even the whole scene, the church has frequently used the image of the Good Shepherd as a metaphor for those men that Jesus has called to his priesthood. Jesus says point blank, "I am the Good Shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me." Jesus is the one who calls his sheep, and his sheep respond. There are other sheep as well. These, however, he says, do not belong in his fold. It is Jesus who calls certain sheep to his priesthood, and others he does not. Notice that it isn't the sheep that initiates this conversation. Jesus is the one that takes the initiative. Does it mean that these men are better than the others? Not at all, but only those called will have the possibility of becoming priests, shepherds of souls of their own. There are two things that we can take away from this parable. The first is that the priesthood is not a right. As I stated before, it's not just a matter of getting the education, having a desire. Those are all necessary, of course, but the fundamental catalyst is the calling from Jesus himself. Some men will have all the qualifications, some will have the skills, some men will even have the desire. But all of these are insufficient because Jesus himself needs to make that call. These sheep, of course, do not get a telephone call. God does not communicate in that way. He does through discernment, through scripture, breadcrumbs that form a trail to the church. But in order for a potential candidate to recognize the call, they have to understand how to listen. He has to be aware of the ways that God speaks. Our society is often hostile to these methods, which include prayer and silence and an openness to God's will. Our world offers us so many distractions, so many ways to be allured by material things, and it promotes a kind of unhealthy selfishness. All of these things can cause men to close their ears to the whisperings of the Holy Spirit and to shut God out of their lives and to ignore even the most obvious signs. The question here is, are we giving ourselves the opportunity to listen? The second takeaway is whether we as a Christian community are willing to offer our sons, our brothers, our nephews, our grandsons, and even our friends to listen for the call to the priesthood. Do we hinder or help their discernment? Would we be excited or upset if our sons started the discernment process? Would we encourage them or try to talk them out of it? Can we imagine them as priests, as spiritual fathers to the community, or is it only as a biological father to potential children or grandchildren? It's all very well to want and need priests because we want and need the sacraments, and only through the priests do we get them. But do we think that this is always the son of someone else's family? The problem with this attitude is that a man is always someone's son. And if it should happen that each and every parent thought that the priest should be selected from someone else's family, then no man would ever become a priest. The thing we take for granted is the availability of the sacraments, that we can come to Mass, that we can receive the Eucharist almost any time, whenever we want, that we can have our confessions heard and our relationship with Christ restored. Yet without the priesthood, without men listening to the call, responding to the call with the freedom to do so without hindrance, then eventually the priesthood could disappear. Without priests, there are no sacraments. Jesus instituted the priesthood, and it's intended to propagate through the cooperation of his selected sheep. But if individual sheep do not respond, or if something or someone derails their path to the shepherd, then the priesthood will cease, and we will lose out on the sanctifying grace that Jesus wants for us. This is why the church has called the Sunday with the Good Shepherd Vocations Sunday. I'm a little bit perplexed why it doesn't take a more prominent role in continuing this tradition, because to this end, we must truly recognize the need for priests in our world. We should, therefore, pray continually for priests, not just this Sunday, but throughout the year. To this end, we should be encouraging our sons and neighbors to respond to the call of Jesus. Because if the call is really there, they probably won't be as happy as God has given them the potential to be if they turn their backs.